All right, ladies. Okay. We'll go ahead and do this just for the sake of time anyway altogether. I thought it would be fun, but I have so much stuff that we're going to just go through it together. So I'll read the prayer, and you guys can just tell me who you think it is that prayed that prayer. First prayer. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Abram. And the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. The sons of Israel while they were in Egypt. What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me. Moses. We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day. Which cracks me up because they're saying, do whatever seems best, but please deliver us. Who is it? No, not Nehemiah. Yes, it's the sons of Israel regarding Philistia and Ammon. They were coming against them. All right, the next prayer. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Yay, Hannah. I love you, O Lord, my strength. That's David. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart and muse on your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. That's Asaph. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted with justice. Solomon, cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. Those are two things someone was supposed to pray. But, yes, Solomon's son was instructed to pray for discernment and understanding. And this last one, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned against you. Remember your promise. If you return to me and keep my commandments, though those of you have been scattered, I will gather and bring to the place where I have chosen my name to dwell. Make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Nehemiah. All right, on the next page, you, O Lord, rule forever. Your throne is from generation to generation. Restore us to you, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are exceedingly angry with us. Yep, good job, Jeremiah. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. Incline your ear, see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. You guys have a guess on that one? Yep, it's Daniel. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. And then a few days later, he says, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Yeah, I don't even know if it was a few days. I think it was like the next day. My father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus. You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry. That's right. When they were looking, they prayed that before they drew lots to see who should take Judas's place. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. Yes, the believers after Peter and John were released. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Yep, Stephen. That you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and multiplying in full knowledge of God. That's Paul. And yes, and Timothy. That Gaius would prosper and be in good health, just as his soul prospered. That's John. John the Apostle prayed that in 3 John. Okay. Well, I am very happy to be teaching this lesson on prayer. As Kiki already told you guys, I picked for my theme verse, or not theme verse, my theme study for the year, as I'm reading through the Bible for Wellspring. A lot of you guys have done this, where you pick a theme and just note it as you read through the year. Well, this year I wanted to do the content of prayer. I wanted to see what it is that people prayed. So I started doing that, and then Melissa sent out this list saying, does anybody want to teach on these certain disciplines? And I was like, oh, prayer? Perfect. And I was like, yes, I want to teach on prayer. So hopefully by the end of the year, I'll have from Genesis to Revelation a journal that has all the contents of all the prayers that have been prayed in the Bible. So that's why I put on your outline Genesis 4, that verse that says, to Seth, a son was born. He called his name Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of Yahweh. That's the first time that prayer is mentioned in the Bible. Obviously, Adam and Eve talked to God, but they talked to him face to face. That was different. So that's the first time prayer is mentioned. Then the last time that prayer is mentioned is Revelation 8. Okay, sort of. The actual truth is the last time a prayer is mentioned is Revelation 22:20. I realized it after the outline was done. Corey's nodding. Corey's like, that's not the last prayer. But this is the last time the word prayer came up in the Bible in Revelation 8. But Revelation 22, verse 20, is where John says, come, Lord Jesus. That's the last prayer in the Bible. But this one is just about how prayer is going up before the Lord. So what do we learn from this? This is like 6,000, well, not quite 6,000, maybe 4,000 years of prayer. We should be calling on the name of the Lord. And our prayers are actually going up to heaven before the throne of God. They're a part of the worship that's going on there all the time. So that should encourage us to pray. I have Abner Chow quoted on here from a sermon that he preached called What to Pray When God Answers Prayer. I'm not going to read it. You can read it on your own. I'm not going to talk much about it at all because I want to get done in an hour, but I will recommend that prayer. It's a, or that message. It's a good one on prayer. Okay. Well, we're going to talk first about, what to pray. So we're going to talk about how to pray, who to pray for, but this first part is what to pray. And like I said, I'm doing this survey, so I want to kind of share this survey with you just because I think it's helpful to hear about all the different varieties of prayers that have been prayed throughout Scripture. This happened to me last year. I was talking to somebody with a group of moms, actually, and as moms do, we were telling stories about our kids. And she was telling us a story about something that happened when she was taking her son to school. But one of her side comments was what she had made her son for breakfast. And I was like, oh, that's a good idea. I would never have thought of doing that. And I said that to her afterwards and asked about it. And then another mom piped in and said, oh, sometimes I do this. She had like two different ideas that were like super fast, good. And I was thinking, I didn't even know that I needed to like change anything with breakfast, but I do after this conversation. So that's the point of going through the survey. We probably all have certain things that we tend to pray for or ways that we pray that we're used to. And then you kind of get into a good rut. But there are probably a lot of things that we need to pray for that we aren't even aware that we need to pray for. So that's what I'm hoping this survey will do for you guys. So we're going to go through the survey in eras. So the first era that I want to give you is the time of the patriarchs. So you might want to just write down one word for the content, if you can kind of pick out what the main idea is. So I'll just give you four examples from the patriarchs. First of all, we have an example of Abraham praying from that worksheet. He said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. He's making a personal request to something that God told him was going to happen, and God actually answered him right away with a no. He said, no, actually Sarah, your wife, is going to bear you a son that I'm going to use. He's going to be the one that gets all these promises that I'm talking to you about, but I am going to bless Ishmael because you have prayed for him. And then we have an example of Job. Job confessed, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. He also said, I have declared that which I did not understand and I repent. Then we have Rebecca. She asked God what was happening in her womb when she was pregnant with Esau and Jacob. And then we have an example of Jacob asking God to deliver him from his brother Esau when he was coming back after many years, but he knew when he left, his brother Esau wanted to kill him.
around us.
All right, so let's look at the time of the Egyptian slavery. So this is our next era. As you can see, there's tons of content in the patriarchs that I did not talk about, but that's just a few examples of what people prayed for. So during the time of the Egyptian slavery, God heard the groanings of the sons of Israel regarding their taskmasters. And then we have recorded a lot of things that Moses prayed for. He obviously asked God to stop a lot of plagues, about the frogs and the flies. He asked God to help them when Egypt was pursuing them on the shores of the Red Sea after they had already left Egypt. He asked God to help him know what he should do with the people when they were mad at him regarding the lack of water. He also asked God to not destroy Israel after they had made the golden calf. He asked God to go with them in the promised land. He asked God to forgive their sin and to take them as his own possession. And one of his last recorded prayers was that God would appoint a man over the congregation of Israel who would lead them so that they would not be sheep without a shepherd. All right, let's move on to the time of the judges. Now, there are a lot of cries to God during this time. People were crying out regarding the various nations and the various people or leaders from other nations that were oppressing them. Manoah, who is Samson's father, asked God to send back the man of God that spoke to his wife that told him she was going to have a son, and that son was Samson. Samson prayed at the end of his life that God would remember him and would avenge him on the Philistines for the two eyes that had been gouged out. Then we have Hannah. She prayed. She asked God to give her a son whom she could give back to God for special service to him. And then that son, Samuel, as an adult, he asked God to send thunder and rain to prove to Israel that they had sinned in asking for a human king in place of Yahweh himself. And then Samuel also prayed after that. He prayed that the nation of Israel would not die because of that sin. So then we'll say another era. This is the time of the early kings. So David and Solomon, and I included Asaph, because this is when the Psalms come from. You guys could probably just think off the top of your head of probably like, I don't know, 10 different topics that the Psalms talk about. The Psalms are full of all kinds of prayers with a variety of content. They talk about God's character, God's works, God's creation, God's promises. There are prayers for deliverance from enemies, deliverance from slander, deliverance from the wicked, prayers about sleep, requests for gladness, requests for God to hear, requests for God to help, for preservation, requests for God to be near, requests for God to make the one praying know his ways. There's expressions of love, expressions of truth about life, and confession of sin. And there's even more than that. That's just a sample. Solomon did write some of those Psalms, but he also prayed some prayers that are recorded. We know he asked God for understanding or wisdom so that he could rule over the nation of Israel well. And then at the dedication of the temple, when it was finished, he prayed, recalling God's character in his prayer. He recalled God's promises in his prayer. He talked about how big God was, that this building that they made couldn't contain him. He asked that God would hear his prayer and also all the prayers that would be prayed towards the temple where God dwelt when people were scattered. He asked that God would hear the prayer of the repentant because God alone knows the hearts of all men. All right. The next era is the divided kingdom. And I'm including prophets in there and when they go into the Babylonian captivity and even after they return. So there's a lot that we could pick from. I didn't pick a lot, but one of the first kings I don't know if he was one of the first kings, but he's one of the kings of Judah, King Hezekiah. He received that letter. Do you remember from Sennacherib, who was the official of the king of Assyria? And it was just full of threats. They were coming against Israel or Judah, and they wanted to attack it. And they also were really basically blaspheming God and just saying he was like all the other gods of the nations. So Hezekiah took that letter, went to the temple, and he prayed. He said, "You alone are God. You made heaven and earth. Hear what Sennacherib is saying and deliver us so that the kingdoms will know that you are God." And then in Isaiah 64, there's a personal prayer from Isaiah the prophet that he prayed regarding Judah. He laments, ironically, for this lesson, the prayerlessness that characterized the nation. He said, "No one calls on you. I wish you would rend the heavens and come down and make your name known to your adversaries. No one has seen a God like you who acts on behalf of the one who waits for you." Then Hezekiah's son Manasseh was a very evil king. He was an extreme idolater, and he was taken captive into Assyria. But while he was there, he humbled himself greatly, according to scripture, and he entreated the Lord, and it says God heard him and brought him back to Jerusalem. So based on God hearing him and answering his prayer by bringing him back to Jerusalem, I think the content of his prayer probably had some sort of genuine repentance, confession, and a request to return to Jerusalem. Then there are prayers from the prophets. We already talked about Jonah. He asked for God's help when he was cast into the stormy sea. He also spoke his thoughts to God about why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He told God he didn't want to go because he knew God is gracious and forgiving and full of mercy. He also asked God to take his life. Then there's Nehemiah. He was a Jewish man who was the cupbearer to the king of Persia about 450 years before Jesus was born. He found out from fellow Jews that had been to Jerusalem that the walls were still broken down, the gates were burned, and people there were just distressed and in reproach. So he prayed, saying, "God, you are the God of heaven. You keep your promises, and you give mercy to those who love you and obey you. Please listen and please hear the prayer of your servant." So he then confessed the sin of the nation that they were not keeping God's commandments. And he reminded God, "You did keep your promise that if they don't obey, you're going to scatter them. But you've also made this promise that if we turn and repent, you will hear and you'll gather us and bring us back to where your name dwells." And he said, "Please hear me and your servants who desire to fear your name. Please let me prosper this day and have favor from the king." After Nehemiah prayed, then he courageously went to the king and he asked that he could go to Judah and help rebuild it. So now we're in the New Testament, we're in the Gospels. The first time prayer is mentioned in the New Testament is Matthew 5:44. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "You have heard, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So Jesus is not giving specific words for the content of this prayer, but we know from the context that Jesus desires the content of our prayers for an enemy to coincide with love. And then we have Jesus, who is the ultimate example for the discipline of prayer. There are many times in the Gospels that Jesus prayed, and most of those examples are more about how to pray rather than what to pray. And since we're just looking right now at the content of prayer, what we learn from the gospel accounts about the content of Jesus' prayer is that most of the time, the content recorded is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God for something. It's often for physical food. Sometimes it's for something that God the Father had done. It was sometimes for God hearing him, or God the Father hearing him, or for the Father exalting his own name. So thanksgiving is the most mentioned content, but here are some other examples of content. Jesus praised God for hiding salvation realities from the wise and intelligent, meaning in worldly standards, and revealing them to infants. He prayed for Peter, that Peter's faith would not fail. Jesus told his disciples that he would pray for a helper to be given them from God, who would be with them forever. And he also prayed that the Father would glorify him so that he could glorify the Father by giving eternal life to all those whom the Father had given him. He also prayed that if God would will it, the cup of God's wrath could be passed, removed from him. He also prayed that God would forgive the people that had crucified him. So that's the example of Jesus. But Jesus also did tell the disciples to pray for certain things, specific things, such as pray for God to send out workers into the harvest. So we are to pray that God will send out people who will do the work of preaching the gospel and teaching the ways of God. He also told them that they should pray that they will have strength to escape the things that would take place at the time of the tribulation. And then we have that specific teaching that Jesus gave when the disciples asked him, okay, God, or okay, Jesus, how are we supposed to pray? And that's the Lord's Prayer. We have that in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11. It's a sort of a sample prayer. It's not something that we have to pray exactly. But first of all, the very first part, praying that God's name is hallowed, just means Jesus is telling us we need to honor God. Remember that he is to be feared and revered by everyone that approaches him. We can also ask for his plans and his rulership to happen on earth as it is in heaven. We have the freedom to ask for daily temporal needs. We can ask for forgiveness of sin, and we need to promise that we will and have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And then it says to ask God to not lead us into temptation. That means that we're praying in a way that recognizes our spiritual weakness and need. We need to be aware of how vulnerable we are to temptation to sin. We need help to resist temptation. And then he ends his example prayer with, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So our prayers also should contain acknowledgments that this world, all of history, is all going a certain direction, planned by God himself. It's his kingdom and his glory that is the ultimate end of all things. All right, so let's look at Acts. There are quite a few prayers prayed in Acts, and there's examples a lot of times in there, but in terms of content, we have some at the first chapter. The apostles prayed for God to make clear to them who he wanted to take Judas's spot before they drew lots between Matthias and Justus. Then in chapter 4, Peter, John, and the rest of the believers gathered in the midst of opposition in the city of Jerusalem to pray. When they prayed, they rehearsed God's creatorship over heaven and earth and over all men. They reminded themselves in prayer that Herod and Pilate did what God had pre-planned would take place regarding Jesus. And then they asked that God would take note of the threats that were against them and asked that God would enable them to speak his word with confidence. And then, of course, that example of Stephen. Before he died, he prayed that Jesus would receive his spirit and that God would forgive the people who were stoning him because they didn't know what they were doing. Then let's move on to the epistles. There is a lot of thanksgiving in prayer by Paul and other church leaders to God on behalf of specific churches and specific people to whom they wrote. So this thanksgiving is often giving thanks for the faith that these people exhibited, the love that they showed for God and others, for their service and their work that brought glory to God. Paul prayed for the salvation of unbelieving Jews and Romans. He prayed to be rescued from those who are disobedient. He prayed that his service to Jerusalem would be accepted by the saints. He asked three times that the thorn in his flesh would leave him. And then he prayed for the believers at Corinth that they would do no wrong. And then we have written out in Ephesians, Paul himself wrote out prayers that he prayed for the Ephesian church. And I wanted to actually read those with you guys. So go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, starting in verse 16,
so we can turn our full.
He says, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. So Paul is praying for their hearts. He's praying that they will see and know Jesus and the grandeur of their salvation. And then go ahead and turn to chapter 3. These are such good examples for us. Not that they need to be prayed exactly, but the content is we can follow his example in this. Starting in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So again, this content that Paul prayed is about the inner man, the heart of the Ephesians, that they would understand the hugeness of Jesus' love, that they would be strengthened in their inner man, that God would be glorified in the church to all generations. Then in other letters, Paul prays that the believers' love would abound, that he would get to see them, that they would be counted worthy of the calling. There's actually so much. He asks for deliverance, to be prayed for him, that he would be delivered from evil men, is what it says, and that he would have boldness and clarity. The writer of Hebrews, who we don't know exactly who that is, said that we should all be continually offering a sacrifice of praise to God. So this praise is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to God's name. So as you can see, one of the major content themes of prayer is giving thanks. And then that same writer asked for prayer on his behalf, that he would have a good conscience and conduct himself honorably in all things. It's a good thing to ask prayer for. And then the book of James. James was Jesus's half-brother. In his letter, he said that we need to pray for wisdom. He said that we are also to confess our sins to one another and then pray for one another. Based on the context and the closeness of this, I think he's saying we need to pray for each other regarding the sins that are confessed. So not only can we sympathize and show mercy when someone confesses their sin, and we forgive if it's against us, but we can also tenderly pray for that person to resist the temptation to that specific sin and to put it off.
Now, the day before,
the Apostle John repeats this idea in his first epistle, the same idea that James did. So in chapter 1, he writes that we need to be continually confessing our sin to God. And then in chapter 5, he says, pray for the brother who commits sin and ask God to give him life. And then, as we mentioned in our little worksheet, in the third letter that John wrote, he prayed for a man named Gaius. He said, I'm praying that you would prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. So he's praying for his physical, temporal condition to be good, as well as his soul. And I used to think, and I'm actually not really sure where this came from, but I actually thought it was, if not completely wrong, it was like kind of unspiritual to pray for physical things or to pray for physical health. So this was, you know, I mean, since then, that was early on in my Christian life, but this is just such a good evidence. We can pray for that. We can pray for temporal things and physical health. Then the last recorded prayer is Revelation 22:20, come Lord Jesus. Okay, so that is actually a pretty spotty survey. Even though that was long, that was actually very spotty. Like, we just touched down a few times on the content of prayer in the Bible from the beginning to end. So I think it's good. I just want to like give you a little recap of the types of content. So the examples of prayer range from thanksgiving to praise to requests for babies, for guidance, for deliverance from enemies, for forgiveness of sin, for salvation of souls, for physical salvation, for temporal provisions, for wisdom, to know Jesus, to know his love, to know hope, to be able to get out of something hard if the Lord wills, for help for others in their sin, for the spread of the gospel, for workers to proclaim the gospel, for help regarding appointing elders. I don't even think I read that one to you guys. Asking God to care for a church, for love to increase for Jesus and for each other, help in suffering and weakness, praise in times of cheerfulness. Prayer is a time to not only ask for forgiveness, but to talk to God about your forgiveness of others, to commit before him that you do forgive as you ask for his forgiveness. And then finally, prayer examples include asking for God's name and person to be glorified and for Jesus to return. So I just hope that you can see from this survey that you can and you should pray about everything. Anything and everything. If you're like me, you're going to look at that prayer content list and see that you do pray for or about certain things that you should. But there's also probably a lot of other items that need to be incorporated into your prayers. Maybe you haven't felt the liberty, like I didn't for a while, to pray for physical things. So I hope this gives you the confidence to take all of these things to the Lord in prayer. Maybe you find that you're only praying about yourself and recognize that you need to grow in the area of worshiping and hallowing God's name. Maybe you realize that you're not praying enough about your need for help against temptation to sin. Remind yourself of the Lord's Prayer that you are vulnerable. You need God's help daily and hourly to resist Satan and sin and your own flesh. Or maybe you recognize a deficiency in your thanksgiving. Most of the recorded prayers of Jesus and Paul are prayers of thanksgiving. Jesus thanked God so consistently for physical food that I was actually pretty surprised, because I would think if there's anyone that doesn't need to thank God for food, it would be Jesus, because he can make food out of a crumb for himself and for thousands of people. But he recognized that all things are from God, and he wanted to honor God for who he is, and he gave him thanks. So just ask yourself what's missing from your own prayers in terms of content. You can just look back all through scripture when you're reading scripture during the year. Notice how people prayed and see how your own prayer life coincides with what we should be praying about. And then I just want to encourage you that there may be times where we don't know what to pray. We don't know exactly what we need to say. I've been in situations where I know I need God's help and I need to ask him for something and I don't even know exactly what that is. I just want to encourage you with Romans 8:26 that says the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So this section on what to pray is intended to put before you this vast array of prayer content. There's some content that we are commanded to pray, but there's a lot of liberty about what we can pray for. So God does give us instruction on what, but he gives us more instruction on how, which I thought was interesting as I was going through this. And maybe I'll have to do 2026, how to pray, everything I see. So before we dig into how to pray, let's briefly look at what the scripture says about for whom we are to pray. And off the top of your head, who do you know you are supposed to pray for according to scripture? Who should we pray for? Other believers, that's on the list. Your enemies. Government, yep. It's almost got them all.
Not forever.
Yes, elders. Okay, the first one that I had down was enemies, because that's the first one in the New Testament. That was Matthew 5:44. Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And you know why we are to pray for our enemies and those who persecute us. Jesus answered that question. He said, so that we will be sons and daughters of our Father in heaven, who causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's so that we can be like our Father. So that's reiterated again in Luke 6. And then we have the example of Jesus and Stephen who prayed, Lord, don't hold the sin against them. So praying for those who persecute us or those who mistreat us. Then we are to pray for ourselves. Actually, no one said that. We're to pray for ourselves. We have that example from Jesus and Paul. Jesus told his disciples to pray for themselves that they would not fall into temptation. Hebrews 4 tells us to draw near that we may receive mercy. Paul asked others to pray for him. And then this is an example of, it's just an example, it's not a command of someone to pray for. But one of the people in Mark that was demon-possessed, Jesus said, this is the type of demon that needs to be prayed about. So that's not a command, but that's just an example of someone that can be prayed for. And this is another example. Zacharias prayed for his wife to have a baby in Luke 1. So he can pray for his spouse. Then fellow believers, someone said that. So we should be praying for all the saints, fellow believers, for those who are persecuted in Christ. That's included in fellow believers. We see Jesus praying for Peter's faith not to fail. Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17, and that includes us who believe because of the apostles' words. The believers in Jerusalem prayed fervently for Peter when he was put in prison. And then almost the beginning of every epistle has Paul or whoever's writing talking about how he prays for the believers. And then we are told to pray for all the saints in Ephesians. Okay. Then we are to pray for church leaders. Paul and Barnabas prayed for the elders that they appointed in various churches before they left. Paul himself asked for prayer from three Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, from the three churches that he wrote to. And in Colossians, he tells them to pray for those who are preaching and proclaiming the word of God. And then unbelievers. Romans 10, Paul prayed for the unbelieving Jews. And then pray for those you disciple or young leaders. That would be Paul praying for Timothy, that example in 1 and 2 Timothy. And then we have kings and leaders and all men. That's from 1 Timothy 2. Paul urged Timothy to have his people pray petitions, entreaties, and thanksgiving for those people. So my question to you guys is, are there people or categories of people that you need to begin praying for? Take a moment and just write down a name of a person or a few people that came to mind as we went through this list of whom the Bible says we're to pray for. And we will talk now about how to pray. So before Smed and I got married, we went through a book called Preparing for Marriage God's Way. Probably people in here have gone through that themselves. The title of that book is perfect because it accurately represents what every believing engaged couple should desire to do. Prepare for marriage the way God wants them to. Now, there's a lot of books. There's a lot of talks. I was thinking there's probably TED Talks. I don't know, maybe not. There's magazine articles and podcasts for sure on how to prepare for marriage. But we know God created marriage, so he's the one we want to go to and hear how he would say to prepare for it and how to do it. So in the same vein, on prayer, there's actually a lot of tips out there. People that aren't even don't even claim to be Christians like to pray, which is interesting. So there are a lot of, I did look up apps, prayer apps, and I didn't count them, but I scrolled for quite a ways, and I didn't get to the end of them. So there's a lot of prayer apps out there. There are people that like to tell you how to pray. So what we want to do is know how God wants us to pray. So we're going to talk about how to pray God's way. And I have 11 little bullet points. So we're going to just knock these out. But this is kind of the bulk of the lesson. So we are to pray secretly. And feel free to move down on that page, because those last two, you're going to write like one sentence for the last two categories. This is like your bulk right here. We are to pray secretly. Go ahead and look at Matthew 6. We'll read this together.
We cleared the noise and we cleared the distraction. So what do we do with the space? Well, that's where biblical meditation.
Matthew 6, starting in verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we'll stop there. So there's actually a lot of instruction in that section about how to pray. But the first instruction is, go into your room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And the first verse that we didn't read in chapter 6 is really instructive for how we should think about all of our spiritual activities. Jesus warns us to beware of practicing our righteousness before other people in order to be noticed by them. So if we do that, we don't have a reward for him. He cares about our hearts, not about how spiritual someone else thinks that we are. So this is instructive to us about our prayer life. Our prayer life is to be a sincere habit that is secret, in the sense that it will happen regardless if anyone besides God does or does not observe it. And Jesus set this example when he lived on earth among the disciples. The Gospels record time and time again about how he would go away alone to pray. He was often found and interrupted, but then he would go away again and finish praying. And then we see the examples of Peter and Cornelius and Paul in the New Testament all exemplifying this command of being secret in prayer. So how else should we pray? We should pray with others. Okay, so we need to be secret, but we also need to pray with others. Jesus took Peter and James and John up on a mountain to pray with him when he was transfigured before them. He also took his disciples with him to the garden to pray near him before he went to the cross. In Acts, we see the disciples and the members of the church meeting together to devote themselves to prayer. We also see that a group gathered together at a house to pray for Peter when he was imprisoned. And then Paul prayed in the temple publicly during one of his trips to Jerusalem. And then in 1 Timothy 2, Paul instructs Timothy on how we are to pray together in a church. So we do need to have a secret prayer life that is us with the Lord. We also need to pray with others. So thirdly, we need to pray fully engaged with our minds.
But meditation.
The opposite would be rote or meaningless words. Jesus warned against using meaningless repetition as the Gentiles did, supposing that they would be heard because of their many words. We do not have to pray specific words so that God hears us or answers us. God is not a genie that we need to charm or manipulate with rituals or prescribed words. So we should use words that we actually mean. I have found myself sometimes praying phrases that have become mindless, kind of a mindless habit. They didn't start out that way necessarily, so they could be good words, true words, but if my mind is not engaged in that, I'm now using those meaningless, repetitive words that just don't mean anything and Jesus doesn't want us to use. Scripture also uses the words, be alert, be watchful in prayer. Those words paint a picture of a person that is wide awake, aware, and expectant in prayer. Fourth, we need to pray devotedly. Paul tells believers in three different epistles to be devoted to prayer. This word devoted conveys the reality that prayer must be a discipline. It's something that we choose to do consistently, and we do it because we know it's very important. It is something that we must be committed to. The word devoted has the idea of continually attending to a specific act. Okay, so we need to pray secretly, we need to pray with others, fully engaged with our minds, devotedly, and we need to pray fifth at all times. The Bible uses other words like persistently, without ceasing, night and day, continually, without losing heart, all the same. Those words are very descriptive. Throughout the New Testament, we see the example set by Jesus and the apostles and the early believers of this at all times persistent prayer. Jesus told the story of a widow who kept asking for help from a judge. This judge did not fear God and he didn't really care about other people. But the widow kept asking for help. She was looking for justice in a legal situation, and eventually the judge gave it to her because of her persistence. Jesus said, in the same way, to a greater degree, God our Father, who is perfect, who's good, and who loves us, will bring about justice for us who cry out to him day and night. And Luke tells us why Jesus told this parable. Jesus wanted to show his disciples that they ought to pray at all times and not lose heart. So not only are we to be constant and persistent, but don't lose heart in that. All right, sixth, we need to pray humbly. Isaiah 66:2. To this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. 1 Peter 5:6-7 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So we can come to him with all of our anxiety, all those cares, and we can cast it on him. But the first step is that we humble ourselves under his hand. And then James 4:2-3. This actually doesn't have the word humble in it as far as it doesn't. But here's, it conveys the same idea. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So this is talking about prayer. pride is manifested in a lack of prayer.
Well,
so not asking God for what you need and not asking God for what you want is actually a sign of pride. Another evidence of pride is asking God for something for selfish reasons with the wrong motive. So this is the exact opposite of praying in the name of Jesus or according to his person so that he is glorified. Seventh, we need to pray, and I still am not happy with how I said this, forgivingly, or you could just say forgiving. We can pray forgiving. Or you could say also without wrath and dissension. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. So Paul is instructing Timothy about church life. And he says, when we're praying in the church, men should be praying without wrath and dissension. He is saying that prayer should not be accompanied by disagreement that leads to discord, which would involve heated arguments, which is, this is not just merely disagreeing, but it's a work of the flesh, something that's dissension. And then Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. We have the same thing in Matthew 6:12, which is the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Stephen's example of praying, Lord, do not hold the sin against them, before he died. I just thought it was interesting. I was surprised at how often prayer is the way that we pray has to do with forgiving at the same time. It's accompanying that prayer. All right, eight. We are to pray with faith. And we are to pray confidently. It's kind of the same thing because the confidence comes from the faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that would include the way that we pray. And it goes on to say, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So we come to God with faith, believing that he is who he says, and we trust that he is going to reward us when we seek him. So that's how we're praying with faith. And then Psalm 116:1 is an example of praying with this faith that is confident. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. Over and over again, we read that God hears the cries of his people. He heard the groans when his people were in Egypt. He heard prayers that were merely whispered in Isaiah. God hears, and we can be confident that his ear is tuned in to us. His omniscience gives us confidence to pray, knowing that we'll be heard. And then Hebrews 4:16 is another example of how we can pray with faith and confidence. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That confidence is based on the fact that we have a high priest who has done everything necessary for us to be counted righteous before God. Okay, this is nine. We are to pray with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then this is sort of a negative example, but I think it really brings home the point. Romans 1:21. This says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Not giving thanks to God is the second step on a really dangerous path that leads to futility and ultimately to God giving one over to his or her lusts. It is actually very important that we give thanks to God.
Slow down.
All right, 10th, we need to pray acknowledging God's character.
What does this verse mean?
Acts 1:24 says, and they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, so they're acknowledging God's omniscience, show which one of these two you have chosen. And then all throughout the Psalms, the writers recall God's acts in history. They recall deliverances. They recall God answering previous prayer. In Ephesians, it says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. So we're talking about God's power, acknowledging that in our prayer. There's all kinds of things to acknowledge about God's character as we're praying. And then last, this is 11. We need to pray according to God's name, which is the same thing as praying in Jesus' name, and praying in the Holy Spirit. So those are all three the same. Praying according to God's name, in Jesus' name, and
so
in the Holy Spirit.
When truth
in the Old Testament, a lot of prayers are prayed for the sake of God's name. Here's an example. Psalm 143, verse 11. For the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me. This is David, and he's praying for something specific. In this case, he's asking for revival, because earlier in the psalm, he said his spirit was overwhelmed within him. And so he's asking that God's name is going to be honored. So God's name is the representation of his character and his person. God is saying, if this will bring you glory and renown, please revive my spirit. Or he could have been asking, please revive my spirit in a way that brings glory and renown to yourself. Then in the New Testament, we're instructed to pray in the name of Jesus all throughout John, especially John 15, John 16. Whatever you ask of in the Father, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give you. And I wanted to quote one of my favorite things about how to just explain what it means to pray in Jesus' name. It's Josh Kelso. I often use this when I teach on Hannah and prayer. So what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? Praying in the name of Jesus means praying according to God's will, praying consistently with who Jesus is. If our prayers are rooted in selfishness, then we're not praying in Jesus' name. Praying in Jesus' name is a heart motive. And then Jude verses 20 and 21 says, you beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. So this verse is telling us to pray in the Holy Spirit. We have in Galatians 5 a list of the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces. If we are praying according to God's character, his name, Jesus's character, and according to the Holy Spirit, what he is like, we know that from Galatians 5, we are praying in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that is how we are to pray. There's a section on there about who else is praying and who is not praying. I just wanted to point this out to you for your encouragement. There are other people that are praying, not just you. The first one is Jesus. Jesus lives to intercede for the ones that he died for, Hebrews 7. And you already heard the verse from Romans 8. The Holy Spirit is also praying. He knows our minds and hearts, and he is able to pray for us when we don't know how to pray for ourselves. And he prays always according to God's will, even when we don't know how to do that. And then elders, pastor elders. There are times when the pastor elders of a church are called upon to pray in a special way for someone that is spiritually weak, and that was in James 5. This is what I thought was very interesting. There are people who refuse to pray. So there's other people praying, and then there are people that refuse to pray. And I just want to mention it more as, I guess, an encouragement to keep praying, but also just as a warning. So this is kind of working from the end of the Bible back. But in Revelation 9 and 16, there are people who refuse to repent in the tribulation. There are people on earth in those two chapters that are experiencing the judgments of God, and yet they survive, and still they refuse to pray and to confess and repent and turn to God. John says that they will refuse to give glory to God, but they rather will speak irreverently of him. Then there was Simon the magician in Acts 8. If you remember, he was a magician. He, I guess, decided not to be, and he was following the apostles for a little bit, and he did something that was not good, and Peter said, you need to pray and ask God to forgive you, and Simon said, you pray for me yourself. He just refused to pray for himself, which is very interesting. He could have prayed on his own. Israel, when they asked for a king, a human king, rather than Yahweh, Samuel exhorted them for doing this, saying, this is wrong. It's not right. That's when he prayed for the thunder and the rain for God to show them. This was not a good request. The people were like, oh, yeah, okay, will you pray to God for us? They could have prayed on their own. Even if it wasn't corporate, they could have individually repented and asked God for help. So it's just, there's an interesting aspect of just a pride or a stubbornness of refusing to pray. And it's not good. We do not want to let ourselves get into that habit of just not praying and refusing to. Okay, so we'll move on to methods. This is probably true for all of us. We probably like proven formulas for success more than we like immaterial principles that require personal discipline and work without a guarantee of what's going to come out of it. It's easier to go buy a really good pair of running shoes that someone who's really fast used and won a race on than it is to actually go and run and shave time off of your pace. So the same could be true for our approach to prayer. Probably all of us recognize we need to change some things about the way we pray, or maybe a lot of things. So we want to reach for tips or methods rather than revamping our heart attitudes to pursue faithfulness and persistence. It would probably be easier for you guys if I told you, you know what, to get a better prayer life, you just need to go buy the Valley of Vision. And that is going to, you know, totally make it better. Or make a spreadsheet and pray for, you know, whatever. So you, I'm going to give you some ideas, but just know these are just preferences. They are not, this is not a matter of obedience. The hows that you have in that worksheet, those are actually not a matter of preference. Those are a matter of obedience. So it's better for you to focus on the hows than even some of these little methods. But these can be helpful, used the right way. So God cares more about your heart being humble and contrite and forgiving as you're praying than about if you pray for someone on the right day. Okay. So, but nonetheless, here are some ideas that I've done or I know have known that others have done that have actually been helpful in their prayer life to be disciplined. Praying for specific people on specific days of the week. Listing out prayer requests in a journal and then recording answers to prayer. I do love the Valley of Vision. That is on here. It is such a good book. Writing out prayers instead of petering off as I'm praying. Oh, laundry. You know, you start off praying strong and then you just kind of peter off. If I write, it forces me to finish a thought. Start prayer by praying through a passage of scripture. Going to a room alone for a specific amount of time. Putting a picture or a post-it note in a strategic spot as a reminder for me to pray whenever I see that. Meeting a friend or a group of friends to pray together consistently. Setting an alarm to pray for something specific during the day. So again, just remember it's more important that you are coming to your Father with a humble, forgiving, alert heart to pray than that you implement any of these methods without the right heart in prayer. But God does desire that we pray. He wants us to cry out to Him. He hears us. It is our privilege to come to Him privately, publicly, fully engaged, devotedly, at all times, humbly, with faith, forgiving, with thanksgiving, acknowledging His character, and in the name of Jesus, about anything and everything. So let's pray.
As we think about your time in the Word, think about each day.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Word. Thank you that we get to sit under it, that we can look in it and dig out treasures and see about this topic that we talked about today. We can see all these people that have prayed, that have lived before us and prayed to you about all kinds of things. And it gives us courage to pray about all kinds of things and to ask things that might seem impossible, but we still can ask you. God, I am thankful for that. I'm also really thankful, God, that you have showed us how you want us to pray. Thank you for Jesus, his example of how he was humble and dependent and loved you, loved his Father, and wanted to spend time in prayer. Thank you for his example of thanksgiving, of care for his people. God, it's so encouraging to see you answer prayers of people like Hannah, who asked for a son, and Zacharias, who asked for a baby as well. These are just gifts from you. There are so many things, God, that you give us that we don't even pray for. So God, I just pray that this material, these exposure to these different texts would help us, that we'd all see where we need to grow in what we pray about, who we pray for, and how we pray. And we pray, God, that this would just increase our love for you and our trust in you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.